So
board, please.
Would you do me a favor and just ask the Lord with me to speak from His Word by His Spirit to your heart? Would you do that?
Yes.
Lord, thank You for Your Word, and we simply ask what we know to be Your will. That as we read Your inspired Word, which is Spirit and truth, that You would illuminate and turn something on inside of our minds and inside of our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. We trust You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start where I started last week when I started this series, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, 5, and 6. And I probably have an hour's worth of notes here, and I've got like 22 minutes or 23 minutes. So I don't know how complete I can be, but how many of you who were here last week enjoyed what I gave to you
yes.
in terms
oh,
of...
Yes.
Okay, so we're going to kind of continue in that theme. Here's 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 through 6. This is where we started last week. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And I said, if we looked at this quickly, I used to read this chapter and I used to think, that sounds like the same thing three times. But it's not the same thing three times. It's actually a Trinitarian statement, okay, in those three verses. So it says there's different gifts, but the same Spirit gives those different gifts. There's different kinds of service or ministry, but it's the same Lord.
Thank you.
Who is the grace of that ministry. Who's the Lord? Lord is Jesus Christ, all right? There's different kinds of workings, all right? But the same God who works them all in all men. And so the same thing that is here in every case, you got different kinds of gifts, and yet you've got the same Lord who is giving those different kinds of gifts. And so last week what we did is we talked about the last one first. We talked about the fact that from Romans chapter 12, God who is the maker of heaven and earth, God who made us, actually made us a specific way in terms of our looks, in terms of our personality, in terms of the way He put this soul together, that is me or that is you. And He did that so that what He wanted to work through each soul took place. But it takes place by the same Father and God of all. Tonight, we're going to move on and talk about this idea of ministry, or, you know, sometimes that's a misleading word, unfortunately. Okay, what does ministry mean?
Service.
Service. Ministry doesn't mean a position. Ministry doesn't mean a title. Ministry means service. All right? Somehow in the church, we've gotten to the point where sometimes we think, well, what's your ministry? Okay, what has God called you to do? Not incorrect use of words, but we sometimes take that idea of service and we lift it to a place. Listen, Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve. Right? Okay. So, Ephesians chapter 1. And this is where we'll be for the rest of the night in Ephesians chapter 4. I didn't put the cross on my fourth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we're going to read first. Look at somebody next to you. Just take a gaze at someone next to you. Are they the same as you?
No.
Do they talk the same as you? Do they function the same as you?
No.
That's scary.
Do they have the same gifts as you?
No.
But they have the same Lord?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Same Lord who made them, same calling of Jesus Christ, same Spirit that lives inside of us.
Yep.
So that's kind of the theme that ties all this together. Here we go. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7, and I'll stop there. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, or your translation may say, grace has been given to us according to the measure of Christ. Right? Okay. So let's take this apart a little bit before we go too far. First of all, Paul starts writing from jail. And he starts and he makes this statement. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, be a prisoner of the calling with which God's called you. In Thessalonians, when it talks about the God who called us, you know what the translation is literally? The translation is the God who has given you a divine summons. That's powerful. Our calling is a summons. When I think of a summons, I think of a court, don't you?
Yeah.
All right? And I think of authority making a claim on my time. That's exactly the idea that is here. Paul, writing as a prisoner for the Lord, knowing he's in prison because of what God has called him to do, is writing and saying to these Ephesian saints, I want you to live a life that's worthy of the claim and the divine summons that God has put on you when he called you into the kingdom. I don't know that we always live with that thought in mind. You know, one of the things about an American is I get to make my choices. That was a very weak response. One of the things that my culture in America teaches me is I get to choose. I get to choose what I'm going to do with my time. I get to choose what I'm going to do, who I'm going to be with, who I'm not going to be with, how I'm going to operate, what I'm going to do. Doesn't fly as a Christian at all.
But we do it.
We still do it. Maybe that's why I'm teaching this. Okay, but it doesn't fly as a Christian. That cultural idea does not fly as a person that God called and purchased by the blood of his own son, who Paul says, so your life is not your own. You've been purchased with a price. Me too. Okay, so I'll keep going. So that's where he starts. And then he says this. Are you ready? Are you ready for these words of what it looks like to live that way? Be completely humble and gentle. Just digest those words for a minute.
Completely.
And let the loving face of Jesus look at you and say, Jesus. Be completely humble. And I'm still working awfully hard on that one because of the word completely. It doesn't say, sometimes figure out how to be humble and gentle. It says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Why should I be patient? Because you and I have to bear with each other. Philippians gives a list of virtues, and one of the things in the old translations it says is forbearance. Forbearance means to bear up, okay, lovingly under being mistreated. Anybody in your life here ever get mistreated? Anybody ever get mistreated?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Honest? Now I'm going to ask a really dangerous question. Did you ever get mistreated by somebody in the church? Don't answer.
Don't answer.
Okay, well, there you go. And I'm not trying to put the church down. I'm trying to say, Paul, before he talks about the grace of Christ being shared with us, is talking about the foundation of love that must be our motive if we're going to take up the ministry of Christ. If we're going to serve the way Christ serves, we've got to understand that service might put us in prison. That service might make us persecuted. That service might make us misunderstood. That service is going to bring us into relational conflict with people, no matter how well-meaning they are and no matter how well-meaning we are. So be patient, bearing with one another in love. The basis of the ministry that Paul is going to talk about in Ephesians, Christ's ministry, is that it must be motivated by and it must be held up by the divine love that Christ has imparted us. Otherwise, it's worthless. Same thing he says in 1 Corinthians, after 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts of the Spirit. What's 1 Corinthians 13 all about? It's all about divine love. It's all about the fact that love is greater than any gift. Are you okay?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. This is basic stuff. We need to understand how God made us so we can understand how God wants to use us. But none of it's of any value if the motive of it is not love. And if the motive of it in my operation with you is not love. If my motive is to be right with you, that's not love. Are you okay? If I'm the guy that has to be right, I'm not loving you.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm the guy in speaking truth lovingly, bears with you and am patient with you, even if you push away from what I'm saying, that looks more like love. Everybody good?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
All right. So then here's the next statement before he talks about the gifts. All right. And the next statement is, listen to it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Has anybody here ever heard this phrase? A labor of love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
Why did that phrase come to be in our vernacular? See, we have this idea that love should just be easy and it should just flow and it's always marvelous. And oh my gosh, when I fell in love, you know, the birds sang, and, you know, all I could do was smile, and I was so in love with my wife, and it's been like that for all 46 years ever since.
Except today, I'm not sure.
You know, are you believing what I'm saying?
No.
No. You're not buying into it at all, because this statement is all about the fact that love must labor in the human realm.
Right.
Divine love imparted to us labors in the human realm. And when it labors in the human realm, it doesn't just cause us to bear with one another and care for one another. It causes us to have the power to keep the unity of the Spirit by keeping peace with one another, even when we think the other one is wrong. Even when we think they've made a huge mistake, even when they hurt us, we get bad marks on this. I'm not your grader. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you grades.
Yeah.
But I can tell you, when I look, we don't get great marks on this. Our culture has gone crazy on this thing. You cannot even tell people what you actually think. You can't have a discussion with them, because they have zero ability to embrace anyone else's point of view except their own. And this is something that's been taught in our culture for a long time now. So if I say to certain people, Jesus Christ is the only way to get to God, and he's the only name by which men may be saved, there are people who will call that hate speech. They'll never talk to me again. And sadly, even sometimes Christians who are not yet very mature and Christians who are not yet very versed in theology will think that that's a horrible thing for us as believers to even say or to insist on. But it's not we who insist on. It's God who says that that's the truth. All right? Make every effort. And then here we go. Then we get to step. So listen, in terms of his introduction, he's saying, live like a prisoner of God's divine summons. And then he says, here's how to do it. It's love, and it's the effort to stay unified. And then he talks about all the places that we are unified. Do you know, it says, keep the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't say produce the unity of the Spirit. And he's about to talk about how keeping the unity of the Spirit, here's what we're given. Listen to it. We're one body. We're not 15 or 60 bodies, different fellowships here in Southern York County. We're one body. We're one body with the people in North America, with the people in Central America, with the people in South America, with the people in Africa, Asia, the Philippines, one body. The people who have gone before us, the people who are coming after us, one body. When God talks about unity, he's talking about a race of people that he has redeemed. No matter where we are in that redemption, he promises that one day we will all be completely redeemed, all men and women who have put their faith in God from the whole time of human existence. Mm-hmm. One body. One spirit. There's not a whole bunch of different spirits, and the spirit is not an it or a thing. The spirit is a person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. One Spirit, one hope of our calling. Isn't that amazing? See, these are things that should unify us. You may say, I'm disappointed because such and such happened, and I don't know if my son or daughter's marriage is going to work. I don't know how the kids are going to turn out. I'm really disappointed. But the truth is, that is not the one hope we share. The one hope we share is that you and I will one day be united in Christ for all time, and he will have completed the redemption in every single one of us so that we will be absolutely one together with him for all of eternity. That's the one hope we share. If that's the one hope we share, and that's the great hope God has given us, how hard will it be, if that's all of our future, to put disagreements aside? To put things that are small aside. This is the point he's trying to make, okay? One hope, one Lord. Isn't that amazing? We all serve the same Lord, Jesus Christ. So if we all serve the same Lord, and if we're really hearing him and serving him, that should bring us together, not divide us. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So we're talking about unity. He mentions these seven things that are the foundation of our being one. And then he says, but to each of us individually, grace has been given as according to the measure of Christ, or as Christ gave it. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I know I won't get through all this, but we'll do our best.
What is it?
This is the part I'm trying to get to.
11 to 15.
11. It was he, talking about Christ, that Christ ascended on high, led captives in his train, gave gifts to men, okay? It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'm probably only going to get to the first part of this, but listen to the way that it's talking about Christ sharing his grace with us, his grace to do the mission God gave him. It says, he gave some to be apostles. Now, an apostle is simply one sent by God. Christ is the chief apostle, right? We're supposed to be like him in everything. Christ is the chief apostle. That is, God sent the Prince of Heaven from heaven in the body of a baby to the earth. God the Father sent Christ. Now listen, The grace that Christ has given us is the same grace that the Father gave him. The Father gave him grace as a human being to be sent on a mission and to embrace that mission. Every time God sends you to someone's house to encourage them, you have this grace working in you. You are operating like Christ on the earth. When you write somebody a note or a letter, you're being sent by God to do something. Are you okay?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? This is not theory. This is the grace of Christ. Christ rose, and he is in heaven. But he said, it's better for you that I go. Okay? Because then the Father will send another comforter, and he'll be with you always. But it also indicates Christ, having finished his ministry on earth, has given to men the grace that he operated on. Remember it said, but to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean every person gets the full amount of grace that Christ had. It means every person gets some of the grace that Christ had to accomplish some part of the ministry that Christ left to the church. Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
And then he breaks it down in these four ways. Sent by God. Well, the next one is to be prophets. He gave some the grace to be prophets. Prophets speak for God. Right? Christ came and spoke for God. Christ came and spoke the love of God to people, spoke the care of God to people, spoke the heart of God to people, spoke rebuke from God to people. He did it all, okay? So the grace that some of us are given is you get to speak for Christ. Anybody here ever experienced a conversation with a human being where you suddenly realize you are not speaking your words? God gave you a message to give to that person. Anybody ever been there?
Mm-hmm.
That is the grace of Christ as the prophet of the church operating in you. Let's demystify it. You do not need a title to operate in these graces. You need the grace. The grace itself produced. Do you realize Jesus never had a title? Do you realize Jesus never had one speck of human authority? Never was recognized as a leader in any way except by his own disciples who he called to follow him and they decided. But no governmental authority, no religious authority. You know what that tells me? This grace works whether you have a title and whether you have authority or whether you don't, because this grace comes from heaven and that grace carries its own weight and its own authority. You're looking at me like, are you okay? It's just so good you can't talk, right? Right.
Or absorbing.
And then the next one is, Christ gave some to be evangelists. Well, an evangelist, Jesus, did what? He proclaimed the good news. He proclaimed the good news constantly. And the people rejoiced to hear the good news. All right? So Christ was sent to proclaim the good news, and now he has sent us to proclaim his work that he has done, his finished work, to proclaim the good news. It isn't rules and regulations, it's the good. You know, when Christ came to the multitudes, remember what he said? Fear not, little children, you are of much greater value than the birds of the air, much greater value than the flowers that grow in the field. I mean, he opened up the heart of God to the people. That's what we're supposed to do with the gospel. That's an evangelist. That's the grace of evangelism, okay? It's not what's wrong with you, you stupid, ignorant, ridiculous person that you don't believe in the power of the gospel. It's talking and carrying the grace of the revelation of the amazing things Christ did for us. And the last one, and I know some people talk about these as fourfold ministries, fivefold ministries, but I want you to notice that in the scripture, pastors and teachers are linked, and they're linked as gifts that are together. So he gave grace to be pastors and teachers. Christ called himself what? The Good Shepherd. The people said about his teaching, he doesn't teach like the religious leaders, he teaches like one having authority. Where did he get this learning? Jesus says in John, I think it's 6 or 7, he says, my teaching is not my own. It isn't my own. He says, I'm only teaching what the Father gave me to teach. So listen, the greatest shepherd and teacher that the world has ever known is now in heaven, but the grace of his caring for people and the grace of his teaching people, he has given to men. People ask me all the time about their gifting. One of the things I try to tell them, especially people who believe that they are called to full-time ministry, one of the things I try to tell them is, whatever you think your gifting is, there's one you can never, ever, ever get away from, and that's pastor-teacher. No one in the body of Christ should ever feel that they're free from pastoring, caring for other people, helping other people, teaching other people to advance in God, to go forward. You don't need a degree to do that. The poor and the needy of this world, the lost of this world, are dying for the body of Christ to do this. All right? I think my time's up.
Oh, we're just getting going.
Okay. I'll finish the verses, because then we end up with this long this long run-on sentence. What's the result of Christ's grace? What does Paul now say is the result of Christ's grace being given to people in the church? And here's what it is. First of all, he says, it is to prepare God's people for service. Right? The graces of Christ are not to lift people up to a place of prominence. They're to prepare all of God's people for service. That's what they're for. All right? And it says, so that the body of Christ will be built up. King James uses the word edified. So the body of Christ will be edified, lifted up. The real idea here is strengthened. You and I are supposed to be strengthened as the body of Christ by these fourfold gifts. Mm-hmm. By the apostolic gift in our midst, by the prophetic gift in our midst, by the evangelistic gift in our midst, by the pastor-teacher gift in our midst. By the way, isn't that one of the reasons we actually like to come to church? Usually when people say, I love church, it was so powerful, I guarantee you, what they sensed was one of these graces of Christ at work during the time that we were together. And they loved it because they got strengthened. They got built up. They got edified. They got ready to go out and do something for God. That's really what our worship gatherings are supposed to be all about. They're supposed to be all about us gaining grace in the presence of God to go out and do the work. That's what he says. All right. Now listen, he says, so it's to prepare God's people for service so the body of Christ can be built up and strengthened until, and then you get this long run-on sentence, until we are unified in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Isn't that a beautiful statement? That where the church is headed is the church is headed to a place where we are unified, we are one in our faith. Now that can only happen one way. We understand the essentials and we don't care about the non-essentials. Nobody's playing legalistic politics with things that don't matter. We're solid about the things that matter. We let the things that don't matter and that are stylistic go. I better not go further on that. I'll get really carried away. Okay, so unified in faith and unified in the knowledge of the Son of God. What a great thing that is. How do I get to know who Jesus is? How do you get to know who Jesus is? Yes, it's through the Word. Yes, it's through our worshiping together. But you know how it really is? It's by me seeing you operate in these gifts of Christ, especially the ones that I don't operate in. I get to know who Jesus is by seeing his grace operate in you and in the body of Christ. You reflect back to me who Christ is and why he came. All right. So we get unified in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God until we are mature. And until we experience the full measure of Christ's grace, listen to what he says, so that we are no longer infants. and the infants are described as infants are being moved around by every wind of doctrine and the deceitful scheming of men, moved all over the place. Do you see any of that in people who are people of faith who claim to be believers, but they're moved all over by winds of doctrine, values in the culture, and they're moved all over by the deceitful scheming of men? So speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into the head. I do really need to stop now. Let me give you this. The whole idea about Christ having risen and giving the grace of his ministry to men. Here's the whole idea. You and I are designed because of the grace of God given to us through Christ to be growing and to be building up the body in love as each part does its work or service or ministry. So here's what I want to leave you with. If you have the grace of Christ, and you do by faith, then you are supposed to do your part in the body of Christ. It's quite a statement. The body of Christ grows in love as each part does its work. So we're back to the same thing we talked about last week in Romans, that God the Father made us to function in a certain way, and here we are talking about ministry or service, and the basis of our ministry or service is Christ's ministry and service, who now is in heaven but has given us the grace that he operated on. He's given that grace to men. Spread out the measure of Christ among the body of Christ. So if I will and you will get a hold of, and I know we do this, I'm not saying we don't do this, okay? But it's real. I've found that the older I get, the clearer, and I'm not saying it's exclusive, but the older I get, the clearer I understand what my ministry or my service to the body of Christ in Christ's name is supposed to look like. It gets clearer and clearer. Don't ever be discouraged if it's not clear to you. Keep serving. It will become clear to you. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.